And yes, you are the church. We are the church. We went through a study not very long ago at our church on Wednesday nights about, it's called The Autopsy of a Church. And it was written with the idea that if you look and see what's happened to some churches that has ruined them or killed them and they no longer exist, we might could learn some things ahead of time and say, hey, let's don't do that. That doesn't work. And so you go from that angle. And I began to think about that, and I thought, you know, the real truth, though, is though a congregation may dwindle down, and even there are churches that just close their doors every year, but the truth is, if there are any saved people in there that are still alive, the church hasn't died at all. It's just changed. They, like the building that we're in Payne, the Celebration Church, we got that because the church that met there got down so small that they couldn't support it anymore, and so they left and merged with another church over in Tower Hill of like faith. And so the building went up for sale, and we bought the building. If those people are true Christians, they're a part of the church. They haven't died yet. The church didn't die. That congregation may have disappeared in a sense, but the real church never dies, because the real church are those believers in Christ. They may relocate. They may, even physically some of them die, but they're not dead. They're in heaven. And those that are physically alive may just be in another congregation now. So the face of the church has changed, but churches, a real church, can't die. It's the people. And even if they, I remember when I first got into ministry, we were talking about it, and the pastor said something about, when the rapture comes and we're taken out of here, he said, those of you that are still left behind, he said, you can store hay in here if you want to. It won't be a church. It's not a church now. We're the church. And so we're going to go on. There are all kinds of churches. And when you try to define that even biblically, we don't really know what the church looked like in Ephesus or in Colossae, as you read in Colossians. And that was written to the church. We don't really know what that looked like. Probably house churches. Probably several different congregations, and that's why they had different leaders. But nonetheless, we believers are the church. But God brings us together to strengthen one another and help one another and to carry on his work through his power. And we've been kind of talking about that as we started this Resolution Revolution, as we began the beginning of this year, just with the idea in mind that let's don't get too caught up in all the physical resolutions and goals and plans and dreams that we might have. We need some of those. You have to make some plans, and hopefully you make those by consulting God first, as it tells us in James, to figure that out so that he can bless the plans that we're involved in. But the more important ones are the spiritual plans. The more important ones are those spiritual resolutions that are saying things like, okay, I want to be a better Christian. I want to end 2026 knowing Jesus more, being more like Jesus, using that within his body, within the church, setting some spiritual goals that are not just in general, say, okay, I'm going to be a better Christian at the end of this year. It won't happen if I don't make some specific plans in that. So yeah, we want to set some specific goals and all that. But I've tried to stay with the more general in terms of we started off with stop. Stop some things that we're doing because we want to make room for the right things. And you can't really do both. So stop some things. Then start up some things we talked about. And maybe get more intensive about some things and more purposeful with them. And then we talked about that works better when you surrender fully. We need to surrender. They all begin with an S. And so then we talked about seeking truth, and I kind of put that into two so that as we seek truth, we also would study hard and actually put forth the effort. I remember growing up as a kid, and I still use it with my wife or when the grandkids are around and they can't find something, they lose it. And Mom used to always say to me, you're looking with your mouth instead of your eyes, because I was saying, where is it? I can't find it. And, where'd it go and all that? And she goes, just use your eyes instead of talking about it or asking somebody else to find it. And so how hard was I looking? Now, generally, when my wife or when my daughter was home or when the grandkids are in and they've lost something and I'm busy and they're talking, they're searching with their mouth and saying, where's this, where's that, where's, you know, I'm like, just wait a minute, just go sit down till I finish what I'm doing and then I'll find it in 30 seconds because it's obviously right where you left it. And so I'll go and use my eyes to look and, well, lo and behold, there it is. And so they're like, I looked there three times. I said, no, you were looking with your mouth. Where is this little thing? And I think we do that with the truth of God. You know, we're just asking questions and not even really listening for the answers. And I say that because I see so many people in the church, and I'm given some grace there just because they call themselves Christians and they go to church doesn't really make them a part of the church. And I see a lot of people who call themselves Christians posting things on Facebook or asking questions or doing things. And I'm like, if you read your Bible at all, you would know that's not the truth. But they just say things. I read one yesterday. It was talking about the difference between progressive Christianity and traditional Christianity. Listen, progressive Christianity doesn't exist. If it's progressive stuff, they've left Christianity. You don't get a redefined Jesus and then believe in that one. And that's what they want to do. You don't get to read the Bible and when it's nice and plain and simple and say, yeah, but I don't really think that's what it means. Or that was written 2,000 years ago and Paul didn't really have any idea what was going to be going on today. And if he were alive today, he wouldn't write that. That's garbage. So there really is, I understand what they're trying to say is if you hear about progressive Christianity and how the churches are wanting to go and be more progressive, no, they're trying to be more politically correct. And call that Christianity, and it's just not there. So when I say seek the truth and study hard, it's like get in the Word and see what God's got to say about it. And then what I want to do today is continue that with, because this is a daily process. You know, if you make a New Year's resolution and you get it accomplished by January 2nd, I don't think it was a big deal. I don't know how good of a resolution that was to say, you know what, I'm going to eat better tomorrow. I can keep that one and then I'm good for the rest of the year. It's like it's over. No, how about I'm going to change my diet? When I had my surgery 10 years ago and the doctor said, now listen, if you don't change your diet and exercise, this is going to be a waste of money and time and effort. And so I didn't change it for a day. I haven't had a potato chip in 10 years. I don't know how long I'm going to go with that. Every time I look at a French fry, I'm a little bit more tempted because I haven't had a French fry in Greece that long either. I go to a Mexican restaurant, I don't eat the tortilla chips. It's kind of boring to sit there and watch Cheryl sit there and dip that salsa and eat that stuff. And I'm like, nope, not doing it yet. I could do it. There's no rules. It's not a sin. It's an ongoing thing. So how can I do that? Well, today's lesson is stay focused. If I've got a plan, if I've got a dream, if you've got a goal, if you've got some aspirations, stay focused on them because there are things that will stop you from that, from accomplishing whatever it is. If my goal is to be more like Jesus, there will be many, many things to mess that up in what's left of February and in March. Next summer, and on, because first of all, the devil doesn't want me to do it, but also the world doesn't want me, and there are lots of things, and so how do we keep up the stop that's and the startups and the surrender and the seek truth? That I need to keep going with that, and maybe it's stay focused. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And talk about some things that we can get some advice and, yes, some commands from Scripture to help us stay focused in all these other things. How can I stay focused and therefore continually stop doing the wrong things, continually do the right things, continually surrender? Paul said, I die daily. You don't get to just surrender one time and that's it, because too many things come into life. And I need to surrender that, or I need to just recommit. You don't get saved more than once, but if you're truly saved, you'll want to surrender continually. So we're going to start at Hebrews 12:1, but the first word is therefore. So we have to stop already and say, what in the world is that I've always heard people say, see what that word is there for. It therefore connects us to something that's already been said or done. So if you look just back a chapter, Hebrews 11 is what we call it, the roll call of faith or the hall of faith. And the author of Hebrews took us through the Old Testament quickly and talked about faith of the people there. And so it gives us a list of people from Adam and Abel and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, and it just mentions a whole bunch of them and quickly recounts for some of their acts of faith, how that they showed their faith in God by doing such and such. And so it gives us this roll call of all these people in the past, and here we are 2,000 years later from just Hebrews being written, and we could add a whole lot more people who stood the test of time and stood up for faith and did some things, and we could add them to the list to just say, well, look what Dad did, and look what my grandparents did, or look what the early Americans did, or, you know, the Protestant Reformation, and just we could add more and more people who by faith did this. And then it brings us to, because Hebrews is about a new covenant that Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. He didn't throw it out, and that's a part of this new philosophy about Christianity as well. We got the New Testament now, so we don't need the old. That's not true either. The whole thing's the Word of God. I mean, he even in this one says, wait a minute, stop and think about all those people in the Old Testament. Here's what they did. How would you know that if we didn't read about it in the old? So learn from that, grow from that. It was leading us to Jesus, who then did come and make the sacrifice that actually gives us a true relationship with the Father. And then it says, based on that, that's what the therefore is saying, based on all this. So as we read 12:1 and 2, it says, so therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's saying, you know, you've heard about, you've read about, you've witnessed yourself of all these others who've gone before, who acted out on their faith, trusted God, and did these certain things or had these certain things done to them, and says, now it's your turn, and let's stay focused to do that. I've been watching some of the Olympics, and they don't have as many relays in the Winter Olympics, but they did have a few. My mind goes to the Summer Olympics, where you see more about the running relays. But you're familiar with the idea of a relay race, and I think that's what we're in. And the relay race, I used to run one, and I ran in track my senior year of high school. And I ran, back then they measured them by yards, now they're meters. But so I know the yards. And one lap around the track was 440 yards, that's a quarter of a mile. And so I ran that one. Then later in the meet, four of us that could run those would run in a team, but you only run one at a time. And so I'm racing the other schools, their first guy maybe, if I'm running first, and we each run a quarter, and you have a baton in your hand, and as you're finishing up your lap, the next guy starts to run just a little bit because he's got to get that baton from you to show that you finished your lap and you passed the baton. That's even become a phrase now, when you hand off your ministry or your life to somebody else, you've passed the baton to the next generation or whatever. And that's a spiritual thing. So I would hand that off, and then that guy would run his, and then I was done. And then he would pass it on, and when the last guy gets it, that's when you're trying to win this thing. And so that's a relay. And I think life is a relay race. So when the author here says, let us run the race that lies before us, it's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash that you just give it all you've got for a little bit and then you're just done, you're wiped out. And it's over, race is over, I'm finished. I know when I announced my retirement at an associational meeting of preachers, one of them says, you're retiring from the ministry? I said, no. I said, I'm retiring from pastoring. I hope to still do some ministry because I'm still alive. And we've all been called to ministry. I just happen to have it as a vocation as well, because God called me to that different than others. And that has changed over the years. And so it's different now, but I'm running slower. I'm still running. But we're handing it off. The Old Testament people, if you want to look at that, they ran their lap. And they passed the baton to the disciples and Paul and the new guys. And then they passed it on to the next generation and the next generation. And eventually it came down and somebody handed it to you. And you got the baton and you're running your race. And there's somebody, when you get done, that you're going to hand your legacy to. You're going to hand your ministry, your influence, your impact on life. You're going to pass that on. But what if you don't? What if I don't witness? What if I don't teach that class? What if I don't preach that sermon? And that guy's, he's starting, because that's what you do. You start to run and you hold your hand back like this. And you can't go very fast because you got to get that first. If you drop that, you're going to lose. So you got to get it. But what if I don't show up to give it to him? The race is over. If I started my quarter mile and I decided to quit, or if I fell and broke my leg and just couldn't go, if I can't get to the next guy, then nobody's going to get to the third guy, and nobody's going to get to the fourth guy, and we all lose. And if we all lose that part of the race, then our whole team's probably going to lose, which affects the school, that sponsored that. I got to get it. I've got to do my part. And I've got to keep going. And you might argue and say, well, God's going to get it done eventually, whether I do it or not. If you did that, you don't have to do anything. If you operate from the fact that we don't have to participate, first of all, you've ignored a ton of scripture, which means it's not God's plan. God's plan is for you to finish your lap and do it well and hand it off to the next guy so that his whole plan gets done. So I think that when it says here to run the race, we're talking about a relay. And it's important for you to do your part, because not only are you doing ministry as you do that and run your race called life, but the next generation needs it. They've got to have you to get yours done first. It just doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. So keep in mind, we're doing a relay race. But how do we do it? How do we stay focused? And I think that the clues are right in here too as well. And so the first thing I would say is, look to the Savior. There are lots of distractions. There are lots of things you could get focused on that don't work. I feel for this younger generation, and even the generation that's raising them. And as I get older, I reminisce a little bit more, and I'm currently kind of writing some things because my family wanted me to write my life down and whatever. And so I've been reminiscing some, and I'm on a Facebook page from old Forsyth, and there's old pictures and old stories and all that. So I've been more reflective, I guess. And I know that according to history, the 60s were a turbulent time, and we had the Vietnam War, and we had protests, and we had race riots. Civil rights was really ramping up and needed to, I guess. And so there were race riots in the cities, and there were war protests in the cities, and we hit the sexual revolution, which was turning everything upside down, and draft dodgers and women burning certain apparel that because it was all about, we're throwing out the old and coming into the new. And it was a really tough time, but not in Forsyth in the 60s, not in Nokomis in the 60s, not in the small towns in the Midwest. While your cities were having race riots, we're probably playing baseball in the streets if it was too wet on the diamond. We're just playing ball. We're riding our bikes. We're just growing up in the 60s. There wasn't that much to distract us too much of just doing our thing, playing baseball in the daytime and hide-and-go-seek at night. You had three channels to watch on television. There are hundreds of them now. Sometimes my wife and I will sit down and we're getting ready to have some supper. Maybe we'll eat them there at the trays and have the TV on. It's just the two of us. And what do you want to watch tonight? And I don't know. And so we turn on the TV and we'll go. We like the old movies, so we go to Turner Classic Movies and scroll through about 50 of them to see which one. Well, we've watched about half of them, and I'm not in the mood for a musical. And you go through about some of those. And none of them on the app. So there go at 50 movies, and you go to Prime Video and you thumb through, and they got thousands of them. You can't take time for all that, but you scroll through another 50 of them or so. Pretty soon we're done eating and we haven't picked a movie yet. And so now we got to clean up the dishes and put those away. And I was like, if you don't pick one pretty soon, it's going to be bedtime, and we didn't get anything accomplished except reading about 150 different movies we're not going to watch. In the growing up days, you had three channels if you could get all three of them, and then they're over by 10 and the news is on, and you watch it or you don't. That's it. That's your choices. Phone, you can't call somebody and find out what they're watching. If they don't live in the same town, just about, it's long distance. We're not paying to find out what they're doing across country. If I forget that, when the phone rang, you didn't know who it was. You couldn't look on the, first of all, it's hanging on the wall and you've only got 6 feet you can walk away from it. So it's on a cord and you don't know who it is. You just answer the phone. There's no caller ID. You didn't have the internet with 6 billion different people getting on there and telling you what to think and what to do and what not to do. And you know, nowadays it's like, how do you do this? I don't know, Google it. Well, who's going to say that guy's right? Just because it's online doesn't make it even anywhere valid, let alone true. I was watching a little card trick on YouTube the other day. I go out to the school at Rosemond every once in a while and do chapel, and I like to do a little illusion as an object lesson or something. And so I was looking at some things there to see one, and I saw the guy says, this trick does itself. And he showed us how to do it, and he says, I don't know why it works. It just works, and it works every single time. No, it doesn't, because I have proved it over and over and over that it doesn't work by itself every single time. There's a certain condition that has to be met when you set that thing up, and if you don't do it close enough, it will not work. You'll be off a card or two, which messes up the whole trick. And so I began to think about it, because he said, I don't know how it works. And I'm thinking, there has to be a reason why it works when it does. And when you cut the deck, that card that you pick has to be within 4 cards of the center. Otherwise, you'll be off. If it's within 4, so if you cut your deck and then put that in there and put it on there and it's within 4, it will work. And if you make sure it's within 4, every time it'll work. But if you don't make your cut that close, if it's within 6, it'll mess up. But he said it'll work every single time. Now, about the third time I worked it, I thought, that didn't work. I must have messed up. I did it again and messed it up again. I did it several times and it messed up every time because I was deliberately moving that just a little bit to learn it's got to be done the right way. Just because it's online doesn't mean it's going to be true. And some people seem to think that. Just because it was on the news. Now, in the 60s, when it was on the news, man, we believed it. We're now learning they lied to us back in the 60s as well. But nonetheless, and I say all this to say, there are so many distractions that I didn't even have to face, and I had to have plenty of them. But there's so much more, and I'm glad I've already raised my kids. I'm glad that I've already got that behind me because these kids are facing a mess of stuff that we never had to. How do they stay focused? Well, I think the same principles. First one's look to the Savior. He said, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses, the word witness actually is the word martyr. So he could very likely be talking about the people in chapter 11 who died for their faith. But at the same time, I don't think it's telling us that they're sitting in heaven watching us right now. And I say that partly based on there's not supposed to be any sorrow in heaven, and I'm pretty sure that if they're watching me, they would be kind of sorry. I think they'd be, if they're sitting up there watching us mess up all the time, they're going to be saying, what's the deal? I ran my leg of the race, I passed the baton to this guy, and he's doing nothing with it. He's left the church. He's not even active anymore. What's going on? What kind of heaven is that for them to be sitting there messed up because of our mess ups? I don't think there's anything biblically that suggests that when you go to heaven, you sit up there and watch what's going on down on earth. It may be just the witnesses that are around us now. People are watching your life. You need to run your race faithfully because people are watching. Little kids are watching. Your own kids are watching. Your grandkids are watching. The church kids are watching. The neighborhood's watching. They need to see us run faithfully. But regardless of who all these witnesses are, I think it's probably a little, I think it's more the idea that based on what these guys did, based on what I know about David and Abraham and those guys, that makes them witnesses in a sense. It's more like I witnessed what they're doing, and now I've got to keep that going. And yes, there are people watching, but regardless of who all these witnesses might be, it says that we are to do a couple of things: lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily trips us up and traps us, and then run with endurance the race that lies before us. And then it says, keep your eyes on Jesus. King James, I think it was, says, fix your eyes on Jesus. I mean, stare there. And I've noticed that it's so easy to get distracted. I'm not even talking about the sins that so easily trip us up. Even the good stuff trips us up. There's just too much going on. Too much to do. I'm not sure how we get bored, because there's so much you can do. But somehow it does that to us. I mean, you just talk to a kid and that's what they're going to say. Or if you just listen to them, I'm bored. Well, my mom and dad used to say, well, get bored outside. You know, don't be bothering us. Go out there and be, if you're just going to be bored, because you got lots you could do here, and that seems to bore you, so go somewhere else and be bored, because you're bringing me down. You know, do stuff. Get busy. There's plenty that we could do, but most of that stuff's distractions. How do I stop some of the things like our first message? How do I start up some good things? How do I stay that way? How do I be surrendered? How do I keep it up? How do I continue to seek the truth? How do I keep studying the Bible? I'm going to have to fix my eyes on Jesus, because the world suggests that I don't need to do all that stuff. People will just fill you up. Your phone is a distraction. We've got the world in our pocket, at least connections to it. How many distractions is that potential? You no sooner get started than the phone rings. Somebody else has got another distraction for you. Not just the phone call, but they got something they'd like for you to do. They either want to sell you something or get you involved in something, or even they need help. That may be a good thing to do, but nonetheless, it keeps me from doing what I was already planning on doing. And so we've got to judge things and set them right. So let me suggest some things not to focus on, because you're running a race. I'm focusing on Jesus, not the crowd. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. I'm not going to have to compare to them. I don't have to look at the most famous preachers in the world and say, man, I just don't measure up there. I'm not Billy Graham. I could get so distracted with trying to be Billy Graham that I don't get anything done, because I'm not gifted to be Billy Graham. God didn't call me to be Billy Graham. God didn't call me to preach to millions. So if I start getting focused on I need to be more like him, I'm going to miss what I'm supposed to be like and what I'm supposed to be doing, because God didn't call me for that. He did call me to be more like Jesus. But he's talking about character and quality of life and morals and the way that I see people and do things, and then do that the way that God gifted me to do. So I don't want to look at the crowd. I don't want to look at the other contestants. And by that, I'm not saying we're competing against one another, but I don't need to compare to you. You don't need to compare to me. I'm not the goal. The goal is to be like Jesus. So why look at the other people? Why listen to the culture? They didn't die for you. I don't need to worry about what they're doing. I'm running this race. It's my race. I need to focus on the end of my race, which is to be like Jesus. I don't even need to focus so much on the course. Now, part of the course is going to be ministry. Part of it's going to be church. Part of it's going to be family. It's how you live your life. But if I just focus on the living of my life instead of focusing on Jesus, I'll be living it wrong. I think one of the best pictures, you've probably all seen it, if you've gone to a Little League ball game or even a younger one with the little guys, the coach has told them if they hit the ball, run to first base. That's what you got to do. But we've all either done it or seen it done. If they hit it toward the third baseline and they start running towards the first baseline, but if they're watching that ball, they start running that direction. I've seen little kids practically go out to the pitcher's mound on their way to first base because their mind's over here, I'm watching the ball. Now the coach is hollering, run to first base. Don't watch the ball, but they're watching the ball, and you know, you do that. You've done it driving. If you don't focus on the front of you, you start to drift one way or the other. That's why they built these things in the GPS thing now. It's got the lane correcting things. It'll beep to let you know you're straying a little bit. Why are you straying a little bit? Because you're not focused right down the middle of the road. We got a million things to do. We got so much going on. Don't look at all that stuff. Look at Christ. Don't look at the crowd. Don't look at the other contestants. Don't look at the course. And obviously, I'm not saying you can't look at them, but just picture running the race. I'm running my lap of the relay race. And maybe the crowd starts to cheer, and so I'm like, oh, yeah, I think I hear so-and-so up there. And I slow down, or I just stop, and oh, yeah, thank you. My race is not getting run. We're going to lose. We're going to all lose because I'm looking at the crowd. I want their approval. No, focus on the Jesus. Look to the Savior. How am I going to do that? Jesus isn't here physically. I don't get to be like Peter and just walk up to him and say, well, what do you think? What should I do in this case? How would I know what Jesus wants from me? How about I read his word? Listen to the scriptures. That's what needs to go on. That's what's going on today. People are reinventing Jesus. They're reinventing or throwing out the Bible. And they're just saying, well, Jesus wouldn't say that. I hear this argument all the time. They'll say, Jesus didn't address such and such. Yes, he did, if it's in the Bible. Anytime anybody tells you that Jesus didn't deal with a situation, you need to stop and think about it. Does the Bible deal with it? And if they still say, well, yeah, but Jesus didn't, then it tells me probably two things. One is they don't know who Jesus is, and the other is they don't know what this book is. Because if Jesus is God, and God inspired this book, then Jesus said everything that's in this book. So if you don't think Jesus addressed homosexuality, then you don't believe Jesus is the God who inspired this Bible, and that this Bible is inspired. You think Jesus is just a guy who lived for 33 years in the first century and maybe died on a cross. But if he's God, and it's in the book, he addressed it. Any subject, if it's in the Bible, because he wrote it. So either you don't believe who Jesus says he is, or you don't believe this book is what it is. And that's exactly what progressive Christianity, or the no church idea, or the we get to do whatever we want to kind of humanism is trying to do. But even the church is joining the program now and saying, well, you know, Jesus didn't do this. Or, you know, I mean, I listened to some this week, some famous people who said, you know, Jesus is it's the only way I'm going to heaven. And then he went on to say, I hope I make it. And you got to find your own path. And boys, whoa, you can't do that. You can't claim Jesus is one thing and then claim he's something else. He doesn't change with the culture. He doesn't change for you. Listen to the scriptures, not what Hollywood says, not even what I say. It's the Bible that says. It's the Bible that says Jesus said, I'm the only way to the Father. I see them, and I'll see preachers and hear preachers say something about Jesus didn't ever claim to be God. Yes, he did. Read it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. The Father and I are one. He stood before the crowd one day, and they said, who are you? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. That doesn't sound like good grammar. But the word I am is the name Yahweh. He said, before Abraham was, I'm there. I'm still there. Not I was, because I still am. They picked up stones to kill him because of blasphemy. That crowd right there understood. He just said he's God. And that's blasphemy. And they picked up stones, and he wouldn't allow them to kill him because Jesus came to die on the cross. They were never going to kill him any other way because God would not allow that. But make no mistake about it, it's clear when you read it, they said he's claiming to be God. And then we got people today who say, Jesus never claimed that. What book are you reading? He was clear about it. Listen to the scriptures. Look to the Savior. Listen to the scriptures. And the reason for all that, as you listen to the scriptures, first of all, you're recognizing where your strength comes from. Because we're talking about, how do I stay focused? How do I run my race and do it faithfully? I've got to look to Jesus, but I'm going to know Jesus through my Bible. Not through opinions, not through what anybody else says, not through studying culture, through the Word of God. And it tells me I'm going to get my wisdom, I'm going to get my knowledge, I'm going to get my power, I'm going to get my help from God through His Word. So then I rely on Him. I recognize there's the source of truth. There's the goal, Jesus. That's how I run my race. I'll learn that in the scriptures, and I got to rely on Him to do it because, finally, I'm going to live for significance. I'm running a race not just because I like racing or not just because I'm living. You know, if we're talking about the race of life, we got to make a decision. What's that really about? Some people, they're just hanging on. They just live for survival. They get up in the morning, eat some food so they got strength to go do a job, to make some money so they can buy some food, so they can get some strength to do a job, so they can earn some money to buy some food. So they're just getting through this life. What a hopeless, terrible situation. No purpose, no real direction, nothing going on. They don't know where they came from. They don't know where they're going or why they got to get there, and they're just going through the motions, just surviving, just hanging on. Even some Christians talk about, I just need to hang on till Jesus comes back. Where in the world's that in the Bible? No, he says, occupy till I come. When we occupied Japan after World War II, we set a presence over there and controlled some things. When you use the term occupy that, you're not just talking about just sitting down. You're talking about taking charge of that and making sure it works the right way, not just getting by. Some people live for success. Man, I got to make all I can, and I want all the houses and all the stuff and three cars and a place to put it, and I want a big name, or I want to be popular. I want the world to know who I am. They're living for success. Trouble is, you can lose all that, and it doesn't go on with you into eternity, so that's really not the right way. Success is an okay word, but who decides what's successful? It can't be the culture. It can't be the world. It can't be Hollywood. It can't even be an education system. It better be God. Because that's who we're living for. And that's the difference. Are you living for you? Self? Are you just trying to survive? Are you trying to be successful? Or are you living for yourself? All really, all three of those are just self. Just whatever I think, whatever I'm doing. No, live for significance. Only the eternal things matter. Only what goes on into heaven matters. You say, well, that's just my soul. Yeah, but it's the soul of a guy you witnessed to and he got saved. It's the soul of those kids that you poured your life into, and that some of those got saved and you discipled some of them, and they became pastors and missionaries and teachers later themselves, and on it goes. You probably remember a song from several years ago called Thank You for giving to the Lord. And it was talking about, the guy says, I dreamed I went to heaven. And then when he got to heaven, people began to come up to him and thank him for his ministry. Even things he didn't realize. because it touched their lives in a certain way. And I remember one, and I remember this because I grew up in a home that housed missionaries. My first 9 years, we lived in what we called the little house. And then Dad built a bigger house. It wasn't really all that big. It still stands in Forsyth, and I got in it last year and got to see. And I thought, boy, it's a lot smaller than I thought it was. But it had four bedrooms, which was double what we had before. But we didn't get to use one of them very often because Dad said, Lord, if you'll help me pay for this house, that'll become your room. And we housed evangelists for revivals and missionaries from all over the world when they came through, and we had missionary programs and stuff, and they stayed with us. And I heard their testimonies and set up nights to talk with them. And so I especially remembered in that song where some guy came and said, you know, you supported missions, and somebody came to my country, and I have a friend I went to college with that he was saved because Baptist missionaries set up a generator and a screen and a projector back in the old days, you know, the reel-to-reel kind, and they showed the movie Jesus to the crowd out in the village field, and he got saved. And he's now training pastors who go all over Africa to do ministries. Why? Because churches in Arkansas or churches in Nokomis supported the international mission program, the Lottie Moon offering. And Bernard's going to be in heaven, and the hundreds of people he's trained over the years that are reaching out to people, thousands of people are getting saved because we sent a missionary with a generator and a projector to show a movie? Yes! Because we were faithful. We ran our leg of the race. And those people that came into my home, they ran their race. I was a kid. I was a teenager. My call to the ministry came because the evangelist talked about a mission trip that he took consistently. In fact, I just found out this week, even though he's 94 years old, last year he still took a mission trip to Romania. I don't think he did this year. I think he finally quit. He was taking two trips a year on up into his 90s. But he spoke about these mission trips, and I said, I want to go on one of them. I'd had missionaries in my home. He talked about taking mission trips. He said, all you got to do is just, you know, cost you a few $100 and just, I'll get you set up. It took three, two of them canceled out. And he called me and he said, I've never had one canceled before, but it canceled. He said, I'll get you on another one. A month later, he called me again and he said, that one canceled too. He said, I never had one canceled. I've had two in a row. But he said, don't worry about it. I'll get you on one. The next one made it, and it was a church in Birmingham, Alabama that just overwhelmed me with their friendship and their love, and they said, you need to come to Birmingham and visit with us. I did after the trip a couple months later for Thanksgiving, and I enjoyed it so much, I went home and told Dad, I said, I'm going to quit working for you. I'm going to Alabama. I'm moving. If that's all right, he says, you've got to do what you got to do. In that church, I felt God's call to ministry. Because some missionaries stayed in my home. Because Dad said, we're going to dedicate this room, became known as the Elijah room, the prophet's room. And missionaries and evangelists came in there and ran their faithful race in front of me as a teenager. And so I joined into that and made some other moves and things happened. And they all get a piece of that. That all happened because a church in Decatur said, there's no Baptist church in Forsyth. Let's put one out there. Three doors down from my house. Don't tell me God doesn't reward and move on people's hearts, and it just keeps snowballing. It just keeps getting passed on. And so we went, you know, for a few years to Peru and trained some people to do Bible storying. Maybe some of them are still going up in the mountains and telling somebody about Jesus through a Bible story because our association sent me and a few others down there a few times to train them. You got to run your race. It's just your lap, but it's yours. And you can only stay focused because the world and the devil and everybody else wants you to get off of the track. They want you to stumble and fall and never get up and keep going. They want you to drop the baton and say, you know what? I'm going to heaven. That's it. That's good enough. So many times over the years I've heard people talk about, well, at least he's saved. Or at least she's saved. If they're saved, that is the very least. That's the very least you can do. You didn't even do that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear people say, you know, I used to go to church. I used to teach class. I used to be a deacon. I used to be. You're still in the race. You're not dead yet. It may change. Well, it will change. We just change. You can't do all the things you used to do. You can't do it like you used to do it. But God still got you in the race for some reason. So keep running the race. And to do that, you got to stay focused on Jesus. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we're so thankful for the Josephs and the Davids and the Moseses and the Abrahams of the Old Testament. We're thankful for Peter and James and John and Paul and the others of the New Testament. But we're mostly thankful for Jesus because he's the one who touched all of them. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the provider and the protector and the perseverance that we get. So we're so thankful over all that. We're thankful for the Bible that teaches us all that. Help us to look to the scriptures or listen to the scriptures as we look to the Savior so that we might live for significance. Don't let us settle. Don't let us get our eyes off of Jesus. Help us to stay faithful and stay focused so that we might run with endurance the race you've set before us, that we might all find ways to please and honor you. And you'll use that, we know you will, to change lives. Help us stay focused for the sake of our profession of faith and for the sake of a lost world. In his name we pray. Amen. As we sing, what number?
Page 4.